In reading Paul's first letter to Timothy, we've got to piece together the issues Paul is dealing with. Timothy had a difficult pastoral situation. At times he felt too young, too inexperienced, and he needed to be encouraged. And Paul wrote this first letter to do just that, to encourage him. The first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is one of three letters in the New Testament that we know as the pastoral letters. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And they were written to these two men, and they're called pastoral letters because they're about pastoral concerns in the churches where these men were ministering and were responsible for the people of God. And Paul writes to encourage them. He writes these letters with a burden on his own heart, both to support the men and help to enable them to deal with the challenges that were in front of them. He wrote his first letter to Timothy and then his letter to Titus after he'd been released from prison in Rome. But his second letter to Timothy he wrote when he had been rearrested and was coming very near to martyrdom. Timothy's conversion almost certainly happened on or around the time of Paul's first missionary journey, which was in AD 57 to AD, AD 45 to AD 47. On this missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas visited Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown. When Paul and Silas returned to Lystra some 3 to 4 years later, on Paul's second missionary journey, we read in Acts 16 and verse 1, "Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, where a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed." Timothy's mother and his grandmother had a great influence on him, and they were used by God to nurture him in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We read in Paul's second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Then later in the same letter in the 3rd chapter and 15th verse, Paul writes, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul is thinking back to a time when Timothy was very young and his mother and his grandmother, who were God-fearing Jews, nurtured him in the scriptures. They taught him the scriptures. And as a result of that, when Paul came with the gospel, Timothy was ready to receive that gospel message because he had been prepared by the scriptures of the Old Testament, as indeed were his mother and his grandmother. For the gospel was the fulfillment of so many of the promises and the prophecies that were all part of the Old Testament scripture. So Timothy was ready, prepared by Old Testament scripture to hear the gospel message that he heard from Paul on his first missionary journey. When Paul met Timothy some 3 to 4 years later during his second missionary journey, Timothy had already earned the respect of a large number of believers in that area. We read in Acts 16 and verse 2, "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." Now, from that time on, Timothy became Paul's constant companion, travelling with him throughout Asia, Macedonia, and Greece. He was also with Paul in Rome for at least part, if not all, of Paul's house arrest when he was arrested in Rome in his first imprisonment. For example, when we look at the letters that Paul wrote from prison, taking one example of those letters, the letter to the Philippians, it begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And then a little later in the same letter, in chapter 2 at verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Well, eventually Paul was released from prison. And that was in about AD 62. And because they were now free to travel, Paul and Timothy eventually arrived at Ephesus. And Paul, having stayed there with Timothy for a while, was then to leave. And he urges Timothy to stay. And we read in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is looking back to it and he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Now, Timothy was very much in need of encouragement. And so Paul is writing this first letter to do exactly that, encourage him. And as we've heard, early in the letter, Paul shares his testimony. And what we shall see is that this testimony ends with a doxology. What better way to encourage Timothy than to share a testimony of God's gracious work and end with a note of praise, a doxology? Our word doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa, which means glory, and logia, which means saying. So a doxology is a glory saying, or it's a short hymn, or a short expression of praise. And the best doxologies are not formally sung, but spontaneously expressed. I recall in a church members' meeting back in South Wales, when I had the great privilege of sharing with the meeting about a wonderful provision that the Lord had made. And a dear Christian lady, quite spontaneously and very quietly, started to sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And everyone joined in with her. It wasn't planned, it was just happened. But it was a very beautiful experience. And whenever we share our testimony, everyone should be left praising God and not congratulating us. And so we read in verse 17 the words of this doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. It may be Paul's testimony, but he's leading Timothy to think about the Lord, and he leads him into a note of praise. And what better way to encourage Timothy? We don't worship God for the benefit that it brings us. We worship him because he is worthy of our praise. And we must never, ever lose sight of that. We don't come to receive in the first place. We come to offer the praise and the glory that is due to his name. But because our God is gracious, within the context of worship, there are many benefits, many blessings, many encouragements that we can know and we can experience. Over the years, I've known many people who've said to me after a worship service, "I nearly didn't come this morning, but I'm glad that I did." There are blessings to be known in worship. We worship God because he's worthy of our praise. But there are blessings that we receive. And Timothy is blessed, I'm sure, and encouraged as Paul leads him in this note of praise. And it highlights praise at the end of a testimony. And the testimony occupies verses 12 to 17. But we are just going to look this morning at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," or he strengthened me, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." We see again how Jesus is the centre of Paul's testimony. It's about Paul, but we find ourselves, along with Timothy, looking at Jesus. Just look again. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? The answer? He has enabled me. He has strengthened me. He has put forth energy. It's all about what Jesus has done. And then, perhaps most significant of all, we read, "putting me into the ministry." He appointed me. I didn't choose. He put me into the ministry. That's Paul's testimony. When I was a young man in my early 20s, the Lord started a work in me that made me aware that he was calling me into full-time Christian ministry. And there are two things that I would say about that. In the church where I was a member at the time, there were quite a large number of young men about the same age as me. And many of them were very able. If somebody in that church had been asked the question, "Amongst this group of young men, who do you think the Lord would call into Christian ministry?" I don't know who they may have chosen, but I do know this, and this is not false humility, they would not have identified me as a possible person to be called into Christian ministry. They would not have. And that's not, as I say, false humility. When I went to see the pastor to share with him my understanding of the Lord calling me into ministry, he told me to go home and try and forget about it. Now, that might sound rather harsh, but he was testing me. And it was actually good advice. Because if the Lord has called, you won't forget. You can't forget, and I didn't forget. Now, I'm not comparing myself with an apostle. I'll say that again. I am not comparing myself by any stretch of any imagination with an apostle. But I fully understand Paul's words. He put me into the ministry. Now, why was Paul sharing this with Timothy? And how could this help Timothy? Well, because Timothy was also called of God. And it was such an important thing for him to remember, especially in the middle of a challenging time. In his second letter, Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Now, the gift of God is the gift of the Holy Spirit, because Paul goes on to say, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, if some of you are looking at this in the New King James Version, you'll see that they put a small s for spirit. But I believe it should be a capital S, because Paul is not speaking here about the human spirit. He is talking about the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And so a better translation would be, the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, ability, love, and self-discipline. Through these words, Paul is reminding Timothy of his call to Christian ministry. And he's saying to him, you may be finding it hard going. It may be challenging. It may be disturbing. You may feel disappointed. You may feel disheartened. But the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power. He gives us ability. He gives us love. He gives us self-discipline. And these are essential gifts in ministry. And I would say that while Paul is talking to Timothy, and we're thinking in that sense about someone who is in full-time ministry, this applies to everybody in church life and church work. Whatever work you're doing in the Lord's work, never forget the fact that it's God who's given it to you to do. And therefore, when it's challenging and difficult, let's remember that it is God who calls and he will enable. God calls the most unlikely people into gospel ministry. Some of the great names in world mission were initially refused or turned down by their friends or by a missionary society. I'll just share very briefly two examples. William Carey, when he stood up as a young man to share the burden that God had placed on his heart about world mission, he was told to sit down, young man, sit down. And when Amy Carmichael, I get those two muddled. When Amy Carmichael went before the China Inland Mission, she was turned down. They didn't think she would be able to cope with the rigors of missionary work. But because they were called of God, it made absolutely no difference at all. And their names are well documented in the history of world mission, as indeed is Gladys Aylward. But I wasn't going to use her as, I could have used her as an example, but I didn't. Now, Paul was a most unlikely candidate, and he acknowledges it. He doesn't hide from it, he acknowledges it. Because if you've got your Bible open in front of you, look at verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Three words that sum up his life before he was saved. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent. You wouldn't use those three words in a CV, but Paul does. And why does he do that? He does it because it magnifies how amazing God's grace is. A blasphemer. On a previous occasion, when he was writing to the Philippians, Paul looks at his life before he became a Christian. But he looks at it from the perspective of a Pharisee. And in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 5, he's reflecting as a Pharisee back on his life before he came to Christ. And here are just some of the words he uses. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. In other words, my observance of the law was meticulous. It was an exaggerated observance. And then he says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow, that's a claim, isn't it? Blameless. So, keeping those statements in mind, let's go and look at the law as represented in the following words from the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So if in Philippians, Paul says he was blameless as far as the law was concerned, that he kept it perfectly, how can he say to Timothy that he was a blasphemer? And the answer to this question is, I think, hugely important. Because the blasphemy that Paul is referring to when writing to Timothy was blasphemy against Jesus Christ. As a Pharisee, he did not blaspheme the name of God, but his hatred of the gospel of Jesus Christ meant that he blasphemed and he denounced the name of Jesus. And what is so significant about this is that by using the word blasphemy in relation to Jesus, Paul is affirming that Jesus is God. The divinity of Christ Jesus is affirmed as Paul describes himself in his pre-Christian days as a blasphemer because he hated the name of Jesus. In his opposition to the gospel, he did not see himself as a blasphemer, but now, after his conversion, he sees with painful clarity that denying Jesus made him guilty of blasphemy. The second word, persecutor. This word expresses another indictment on the apostle that led him to describe himself as the worst of sinners. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. On the Damascus Road, Paul, or Saul as he then was, learned something about the Christian life that clearly had a profound effect upon him. When the risen Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road, his question to Saul was, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Persecution is all about our relationship with Jesus and his with us. Why are you persecuting me? Now, he didn't, but there on the Damascus Road, Paul could well have said, "But I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting your followers." But it wouldn't have made any difference to the question. It would have remained exactly the same. Why are you persecuting me? You see, as Saul was travelling the Damascus Road, his intention was, and I'm quoting from Acts, his intention was, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. If he found any who were of the way, with a capital W, that's Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. That's what his intention was, to remove the name of Jesus. He wanted to destroy the name of Jesus by persecuting his followers. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read of the apostles witnessing and the religious authorities arresting them. And eventually, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, you can talk about whatever you like, but don't talk about Jesus. You can have a message of whatever kind you like, but don't talk about Jesus. Jesus, in an early point of his ministry, as he gave his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." In New Testament times, they were persecuted because of Jesus. Throughout history, Christians have suffered and been put to death because of Jesus. Many a person at the point of martyrdom was given the option, "Deny Jesus and you can live." Even today, there are those who suffer persecution in all its forms simply because they will not deny the name of Jesus. Paul's intention as a persecutor of the church was to wipe out the name of Jesus. But he failed totally, because after the Damascus Road experience, his life was explained and his life was understood because of his relationship, his newly found saving relationship with Jesus. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." He wrote to the Philippians and he said, "For me to live is Christ." What's that telling us? It's telling us that after his conversion, Paul's message and Paul's life could only be explained by Jesus. Everything had changed. The name of Jesus now explained his life and his message. The very name he tried to destroy was the name he loved to speak about. And I love the testimony that we find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. The man, Saul or Paul, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And just listen to these words. These words were written by Paul to the church in Rome. He's writing and anticipating going to see them. And he says, "When I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." That's in Romans 15:29. "When I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Thirdly, as Paul describes himself before he became a Christian, he says, "I was an insolent man." There are many shades of meaning in the word Paul uses. It could mean rude. It could mean disrespectful. It could mean arrogant or overbearing or even violent. He was throwing his weight around. And this was true verbally as it was physically. As a persecutor, Paul used physical violence. Even if he was not directly involved, he condoned it, he encouraged it, he organized and orchestrated it. When Stephen was stoned to death because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who carried out the violent act, and I quote from Acts, "laid their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul." He didn't throw a stone, but he encouraged and he commended those who did. In fact, he approved of their killing of Stephen, and the scriptures testify to that. As he prepared to travel to Damascus, we are told he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. His words were dangerous and they were destructive. And with him on the Damascus road were those who he would use to carry out the violence against Christian believers. Three words. Three very unpleasant words that sum up Paul's life before he became a follower of Jesus: blasphemer, persecutor, insolent or violent man. But as we read in verse 13, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." The word here in the Greek is passive, and quite literally it reads, "I was mercied." I was mercied. He obtained mercy as a free gift of God's grace. And then he adds, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." This plea of ignorance was not a claim of innocence, nor an excuse for denying his guilt. It was simply a statement indicating that he did not understand the truth of the gospel and that he was honestly trying to protect his religion. His willing repentance when confronted by Christ on the Damascus Road was evidence that he finally understood the full implications of his actions. In his testimony before King Agrippa, he said, looking back to this time, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But he was mercied. By the grace of God, he received mercy. There is no more wonderful gospel truth. Our salvation is not earned or deserved, but it is the free gift of God's grace, his unmerited favor. When we recognize our need and see that Jesus meets that need completely, we need to turn to Jesus if we haven't done so, and we must trust him as our Savior to deal with the sin question in our lives. Now, somebody could be thinking to themselves, well, do I really have to do that? Do I really have to take a definite step of putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I really need to? You might be asking this question because you're comparing yourself with Paul. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not guilty of being a persecutor. I'm not guilty of blasphemy. I'm not guilty of being violent. Well, if this is how anyone is thinking, you're missing the whole point of Paul's testimony here. Because Paul is saying that if God can save me, the worst of sinners, then he can certainly save you. And be assured of this, we all, without exception, need to be saved. And if you're not saved, then you need to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're in a dangerous place. But if you come to Christ and do so now, then your heart and life will be cleansed and restored, and you will be safe for time and for eternity.